This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for joining us night number 5 of our Ramadan 2020, Ramadan 1441 series. And inshallah, tonight after we completed the tafsir of Surah Fatiha yesterday, we will now enter, we'll begin inshallah the main theme of the month, which is the tafsir of Surah Yasin. So just where will we find Surah Yasin in the Quran? Surah Yasin is the 36th surah, surah number 36. It is found at the end of the 22nd juz, and it flows through into the 23rd juz. And it is found in between Surah Al-Fatir, which is the 35th surah, and Surah Safat, which is the 37th surah of the Noble Quran. Surah Yasin is not a very long chapter. It's got 83 verses, and it is a Meccan surah. So as we know the Quran, by now we should know that the Quran has been divided into Meccan chapters and Madani chapters. Meccan chapters meaning the surahs that were revealed to the Prophet ﷺ before the Hijrah, and the Madani surahs are the surahs which were revealed in Medina after the Hijrah. Doesn't necessarily mean in Medina itself. There were surahs which were revealed in Mecca after the Hijrah. These would still be Madani surahs. So really the Quran is divided basically by the Hijrah. And you'd find that the bulk of the Quran is bulk of the surahs that are revealed are Meccan, and the lesser of the revelation is Madani surahs. And it's important to know this distinction because subhanAllah, and this is one of the miraculous things about the Quran, is that in Mecca, the audience was different. The audience by and large were a disbelieving people. The Muslims are being persecuted, they weren't really a community. And so the language of the Quran was directed for that circumstances. And then you find in Medina, you have a Muslim community now. Issues a Muslim community require in terms of the laws and the Sharia, how to live. These things are revealed in the Madani surahs. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes the language very dramatically between a Meccan surah and a Madani surah. And therefore it's important for us to know that distinction. So Surah Yasin was a surah which was revealed in Mecca before the Hijrah. And therefore when we talk about the themes, inshallah, perhaps tomorrow or the day after, this will become clearer why this is important. To understand, there's a beautiful hadith in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, Imam Ahmad's Musnad, which really categorizes the entire Quran. And you can begin to see from this categorization where Surah Yasin fits in. The Prophet ﷺ says, I have been given instead of the Torah. So instead of the Torah of Nabi Musa, I was given 7 long surahs, as-sab'a tiwal, the 7 long chapters. And I have been given instead of the Zabur, the Psalms of Nabi Dawud, the Mi'im, the surahs which are about 100 verses long. And then instead of the Injil of Nabi Isa, I was given the Mathani surahs. Mathani meaning those surahs which are often recited. And then I have been privileged, meaning I alone was given the Mufassal surahs. Mufassal meaning those surahs with many, many breaks, and they are short. So these are the last chapters of the Quran. If we want to discuss this hadith further, the 7 long surahs are the first, you know, after Surah Fatiha from Surah Baqarah to Surah Tawbah. There are actually 8 chapters surahs in here. The Prophet ﷺ says these 7 are instead of the Torah. So why are these 8 chapters instead of 7? The surah number 8, Surah Al-Anfal, was added there by the Sahaba. So the Sahaba, when we know when they put the Mus'haf together, they weren't sure where to put Surah Al-Anfal, and so they placed it in chapter number 8, they put it before Surah Tawbah, and the generation after them asked, why did you do that? So they said that Surah Al-Anfal, we didn't know what to do with it. And so we looked at Surah Tawbah. These two look very similar. They both refer to issues of jihad. And so we placed Surah Al-Anfal next to Surah Tawbah. So really these first chapters of the Quran after Surah Fatiha, these are similar to the Torah, in that the Torah are law-giving. They are very rich with laws and with Sharia and Ahkam. And you'd find all of this in the first sections of the Quran. And then you have, as we said, the Mi'im, the next batch of surahs. They are about 100 ayat in length. And then after them we have the Mathani surahs, those which are recited often, which is Surah Yasin fits into these surahs, those which are recited very frequently. And then the last batch of surahs, like those in Juz Amma, are those which are very, very short, and they have a lot of breaks, and they are called the Mufassal surahs. So this is an authentic hadith by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad. Moving on to Surah Yasin specifically, Surah Yasin has a number of names. And again, we said in our previous lecture that of the names, some of them the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam named it in his lifetime, and other names the Sahaba added to it. And I said these names are not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather the Sahaba added names to these surahs so that it fell in line in terms of how they use these surahs. And we find a lot of benefits to a chapter in how the Sahaba named it. It also, a name, it gives us something of its theme, something about what the surah is about or an event in there. So Surah Baqarah, for example, it speaks about the incident of the cow with regards to Bani Israel. So that is why it's called Surah Baqarah. Surah Yasin, the Prophet ﷺ called it Surah Yasin. And why? We know the first ayah of the Quran is Yasin, right? Yasin, right? So that's why it's called Surah Yasin. The other names that you find the Sahaba called Surah Yasin, they called it, one of the names is Al-Mudafi'ah, the one that defends you or the one that repels. Why? Difa, it repels and it pushes away that which is evil. So this surah is a surah which is used by the Sahaba in times of danger, in times of calamity, in times of fear. For example, we're living in a time like that with this virus all around us. The Sahaba would recite Surah Yasin as a means of protection. We know that the Prophet ﷺ would say daily, I seek protection with the perfect words of Allah from all that is evil, all that Allah has created that is harmful. So the Quran is a powerful source of protection. Yes, specifically Surah Yasin was used by the Sahaba. Another name that they used to call Surah Yasin, the meaning the Sahaba used to call it, they called Al-Qadahiyyah. The Qadahiyyah, the surah that brings about the Qada. Qada, of course, meaning the decree of Allah. So what they would say is that when we would recite Surah Yasin, and we use the recitation of Surah Yasin as a tawassul, so we make dua, we say, Ya Allah, I've recited Surah Yasin, and for your sake I make dua, please assist me, they would find that the du'as are more likely to be accepted. And there's something, therefore, many times in our customs, we find, you know, the old people would say, recite Surah Yasin, and then you make the du'a, maybe even for the deceased, we recite Surah Yasin, we'll find that there is some truth to this, going back to some hadith. Then we have another name, which the Sahaba, and again, very closely linked to Al-Mudafi'ah, is the Mu'aymimah. The Mu'aymimah, meaning that which envelops and covers you. So the surah which envelops you with a protection. And Surah Yasin is recited in times of hardship. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will find that he would recite it in the most difficult moments of his life. The Hijrah, when he was about to be assassinated, he recites Surah Yasin as a means of protection. And we'll find the Sahaba would recite it at times of death. So Surah Yasin is a powerful surah in times of calamity, and we'll get to see why. So let's talk about some of the virtues. Are there any specific blessings that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said about it? Is there any hadith or anything that we know from the tradition that says if you recite Surah Yasin a specific number of times or in a specific place, you will get a certain reward? For example, we know very, very clearly the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam recommended that we recite Surah Al-Kahf on a Friday. So there's a hadith about that, and that there is a blessing in that. It's a protection against Dajjal, and it gives you a light. So this is in the hadith. Is there any such similar hadith? Now, there are many hadith or statements about Surah Yasin that are floating around. Not all of them are authentic. In fact, most of them are not authentic, or some of them are even fabricated completely not from the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so we should not act upon them. So before I enter into the discussion about the hadith and the virtues of Surah Yasin, it's important for us to take a side note here and talk about authenticity in Islam, particularly about the hadith. So we know that we get the laws of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or the statements of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is collected in little bits of information called ahadith or narrations, right? And these narrations, they were not as perfectly memorized as the Quran was memorized in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And therefore, after the Prophet, peace be upon him, passed away, the Sahaba and the later generations took great care to collect and to authenticate the hadith. And you know, today, something on authentication, something you might understand now, today we are surrounded by information. There's so much information out there. The problem today is we don't know which of these, what information is correct or not correct, what is fake, what is a conspiracy theory. Even on your WhatsApp, you know, you look at your WhatsApp list, you know which people in there you can rely on and which people you can't rely on. If you get a forwarded message from this person, you know, if this person sends me a message, I can trust it. This person is a reliable narrator of WhatsApp messages. You might find another person, if they send you a message, you know, you sister, you brother, you're only good for memes. Anything beyond that, then I take it with some skepticism. I need some corroboration. And so similarly, the Sahaba, and not the Sahaba, only after them, the scholars, Imam Malik, Imam Bukhari, rahimullah, the great scholars of hadith, they went to great lengths to collect and then to grade the hadith, to test it for its authenticity. How they tested it, this is a question, very deep question, it involves the science of hadith, but briefly, just to let you understand, there is an audit chain. In my previous life, alhamdulillah, I was an auditor, and for every information you needed evidence, every number in the books, you need to prove it with an invoice. With hadith, it was the same. Every time you want to transmit a hadith, the scholar will ask you, where did you find this hadith? Give me your chain of narrators. Tell me who you heard it from. And who did that man hear it from all the way back to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I want a list of names, which is called the chain of narrators, to see it went from Muhammad to Salih to Ahmad, all the way into Bukhari's book, going back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If that chain has any problems in it, then it will harm the authenticity of the hadith. And there are many, many things that could harm the authenticity of the hadith. For example, if the chain is incomplete, we have narrator A, B, and D, but C is missing. We know that B and D never met each other. So C, there's a missing link in the chain. This would cause the chain to be weaker. If we know that someone in that chain is unknown, there was a Buta Ahmad in there. No one knows who Buta Ahmad is. Buta Ahmad heard the hadith. We don't know who he is. Was he reliable? Was he a scholar? Did he even exist? Once someone is majhool, is unknown, is anonymous, this would of course damage the chain. Also, we look at the character, and this is for the scholars of hadith, they would actually grade the character of the person. Is he someone of standing character? Could he be trusted? Is there any crimes he committed? So similarly, like you would test a witness in the court of law, with the hadith scholars did the same. So it's a massive undertaking. And then ultimately, once they've tested every single hadith one by one, they would then pass a judgment on it and give it a grade. Give it a grade. So for example, you go to the market, you find some fruits are graded A grade and some are B grade and C grade, depending on how, you know, the stronger they are, the quality of those products. The same with the hadith. You have the highest level of authenticity, meaning 100% authentic, it's called sahih. 100% inshallah, you can put your money on it that this narration, the Prophet ﷺ, it came from the Nabi ﷺ. If the hadith of Sahih, if the grading of Sahih is on it, then it's like gold. It is authentic. Then there's a category slightly less than Sahih, which is called Hasan, good. Meaning it's reliable. Meaning that it is more likely than not. It's not 100%. There are some small, small issues, but we can overlook it. It is authentic, inshallah. It's more likely that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had made this statement. Then you have the grading below that, which is called da'if. It is weak, meaning maybe less than 50%. There is some chance that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could have said it, but there is a lot of problems with this hadith. You have even less than da'if, da'if jiddan, very, very weak, meaning chances are this is not a hadith. Mostly it's unlikely, but there is a small, maybe 20% chance. Less than da'if jiddan, so we have five categories. Below da'if jiddan, you have mawdu', fabricated. 100%, this is not from the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It is completely a fabrication. We know without any doubt that this is incorrect, this hadith. This is not even a hadith from the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So again, those five categories, sahih, authentic. Hasan, good. Da'if, weak. Da'if jiddan, very da'if, very weak. And mawdu', it is fabricated. Now why I mention these hadith? Because we will find, why do I mention this grading? We'll find of the virtues that is said to be from Surah Yasin, they fall in these categories. Some are authentic, some are weak, some are fabricated, and therefore we must be careful. How do we use this grading? So for us, no worry anymore. The stamp is on there already. You have the books. The work has been done. The grading is already there. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. You just look, what did the scholars say about it? If a hadith is graded as sahih or hasan, you can use it and you don't have to worry about it. You can use it and inshallah it is A grade. If it is fabricated, you know, so it's the lowest level. If it is proven to be fabricated, then not only should we not use it, but we should actually, you know, inform others not to use it. We should stop spreading it. There's a very, very famous hadith, said to be a hadith, which is clearly fabricated. The hadith which says, claim to say, the Prophet ﷺ says, seek knowledge even if it is in China, even if you have to go to China. This is a fabrication. The Nabi ﷺ never ever said this. The name China wasn't even there at the time of Nabi ﷺ. And so, So of course the country was there, but this hadith is not from the Nabi. So this statement is not from the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yes, the statement is beautiful. Yes, we agree it conforms with an Islamic ethos. Go even at the end of the world, Timbuktu, wherever it might be, go and find the information. But the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not say it. And so it is a fabricated statement. As for the other two categories, da'if and da'if jiddan, as for a weak hadith, a da'if hadith, many and most of the scholars said you can use it with some restrictions. You should not use it in terms of law, in terms of sharia. You should not use it in terms of belief, meaning fundamental issues. You can use it if it brings about something beneficial. So for example, if you find a weak hadith that says if you make a special salah on the day of Eid, you'll get a plantation in Jannah. Now this is maybe not authentic, there's more chance it is not correct, but to make salah, to make two raka'ahs, is there anything wrong with it? No. If it says, you know, recite 10 surah Yaseens and you'll get, you know, a palace in Jannah, no problem. Recite 1,000,000 surah Yaseens, no problem. But we should understand that this is not authentic and that it is weak. If it is very, very weak, then we should actually try and refrain from using it. So this is the criteria in which different hadiths or different narrations are classified. And as we said, some of these narrations from Surah Yaseen fall into these categories, and therefore we need to be skeptical. So let's begin and use one of these, and we'll mention more of these chapters and more of these hadith, and then we will discuss it further. So we'll mention one, and there'll be a few more that we'll talk about tomorrow, inshallah. The first one, the first hadith we find, Hassan al-Basri, very, very famous tabi. In fact, he's the most famous of the generation after the Sahaba. He is reported that he heard from Abu Huraira, and this you find in a book called Ad-Darimi, Sunan Ad-Darimi. So the book is Darimi, like we have Bukhari, Muslim, Ibn Majah. There's a book called Sunan Ad-Darimi, a hadith collection. So in Ad-Darimi's book, he has a hadith from Hassan al-Basri, who said he heard from Abu Huraira, who heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is said to have said this: whoever recites Surah Yaseen in the evening, completely, the whole of Surah Yaseen, seeking the pleasure of Allah, you know, he's reciting it sincerely, then all Allah will forgive him the sin on that night. His sins will be forgiven. Allah will forgive his sins that evening. Now this hadith is slightly weak. Why is it slightly weak? Because we know that Hassan al-Basri and Abu Huraira, the Tabi'i and the Sahabi, these two, they never really formally met and studied. Hassan al-Basri didn't. He was too young to have met Abu Huraira. And so there is a gap between these two. Now between these two men, if there is a gap, it's very minor, because both these men are high, you know, trusted people. If Hassan al-Basri heard it from someone else that heard from Abu Huraira, then there is no problem. If Hassan al-Basri gives it to us, we can trust him. He was the greatest scholar in his time. So if he heard it and he said this comes from Abu Huraira, we can kind of trust that it is authentic. So yes, the chain has a weakness in it, but inshallah that weakness is mild. And therefore we can use this hadith, and hopefully it is from the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that whoever recites Surah Yaseen in the evening with sincerity and hope for Allah's pleasure, then his sins will be forgiven. So something which we can maybe inculcate in our lives, daily reciting Surah Yaseen. We'll continue with more virtues of Surah Yaseen and what the scholars have said about these hadith tomorrow, inshallah. Before we end off, just a quick question. A sister messaged and asked, what do I do in terms of, I'm pregnant, Allah bless her and her child and keep them safe. During this time, do I fast, do I not fast? So pregnancy, the person who is pregnant, and similarly the sister who is breastfeeding, she comes under the category of somebody that is temporarily sick. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us an allowance that if you are sick for the day, you maybe have an infection, you maybe have some issue, and if you fast that day, it will bring you harm, then we know you should not fast. In fact, it is haram for you to fast. Rather, you should get better and then fast and make the days up when you are outside of Ramadan. Now you have 1 or 2 or 3 days, you know, as we call it in Cape Town, it's skilt. You need to pay these days in. Similarly, the lady in her haid, in the same category. And so the sister, she should look at her own health. Each one is different. The one, some might be strong, you assess it day by day. If any harm comes on you or your baby, then you should not fast. You should eat that day. Maybe tomorrow you're a little bit stronger. And each one assesses their own circumstances. And so she said, if I break my fast, do I miss out the reward of Ramadan? Of course not. So anyone, there's a hadith that mentions anyone that is had a regular routine of ibadah, but because of sickness or travel, he was unable to do that ibadah, then he gets the full reward. It is written for him. So no worries. The sister in a haid, for example, she has no choice but to not to fast. Does it mean that she loses out? No, she will get the reward of Ramadan, insha'Allah, by fasting after Ramadan. And this is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we take the allowances Allah has given us. SubhanAllah, we have a brother, and a personal, very close someone, almost 90 years old. And by now it was clear that very difficult to fast. For such people, alhamdulillah, Allah had given them many, many years of strength, and we have faith that Allah has accepted those years, and now we are now unfortunately like children again, so we don't have the full strength to fast, and therefore we only fast in what we can, and we look after ourselves, and this is what's required of us, and the full reward there is for us, alhamdulillah. On our quiz, some of you mentioned that last night's quiz, We spoke about Surah Fatiha, but all the quiz questions with regard to animals, the animals in the Quran. And if you're not part of our quiz, you can link up there to the link and you can answer the quiz, 5 easy Q&As. And so you find it quite strange. Inshallah, the questions sometimes will pertain to the talk and sometimes they will be general knowledge questions. So be prepared, but you have 24 hours, inshallah, to Google the answers. And so no problems, inshallah. Jazakallah khair, all the best. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.